Okay, good morning, everyone. I get a chance to thank our benefactor in person. Today's share is sponsored by Mel David, in gratitude to Hashem for the many blessings he's been given, and we always appreciate the weekly assistance, and Baruch Hashem, it's good to see you in person. Hope everybody is well. I want to begin today with something that is not connected to anything at all, but it is such a beautiful thought that I want to share it with you. And it is connected. I mean, obviously, anything about Midos is connected to Mishlei, so everything has a connection, but it's not connected to any particular pasuk. Some of you may have heard, I don't know, of the recent patira of one of the great machanchim in America, Rav David Trenk, Zichrono Livracha, who was the Rosh Yeshiva in the Adelphia Yeshiva. And Rav David Trenk, T-R-E-N-K, and Adelphia for many years was the yeshiva that specialized, one of the very first institutions, not Philadelphia, Adelphia, New Jersey, which specialized in taking care of kids who didn't fit the regular yeshiva program. And before the term kids at risk was even invented, he was metapel with these kids. And he was a person who had extraordinary love for really all types of Jews, whether they were Talmidei Chachamim, whether they were Gedolim, whether they were good guys, whether they were people who were not doing so well, but he considered them good guys also. And really one of the great Machanchim and Ohev Yisrael of Ador. So there was a Maisa that someone recounted to give Rev Trank a little Nechama right before he was Nifter. Unfortunately, he was Nifter. That there was a great Hasidish Rebbe who was on his deathbed. And people thought that the death was so imminent that the Chevra Kedisha began to light candles. There is such a minhag at the time of Yitziyat HaNeshama to light candles, and they opened the windows and they poured out the water. There are certain minhagim that are observed when somebody was nifter. And all of a sudden, death was imminent. Death was going to be in a few minutes. The Rebbe opened his eyes. He sat up and he told everybody to extinguish the candles and he's going to be okay. What happened? So the Rebbe said what happened. The Rebbe said that his neshama had actually gone up to Olam Haba, and he met one of his dear chaverim who had passed away years earlier. And the chaver said, you know, all of our lives we were working to be connected to Hashem in Olam Haba, and now I'm here. Why don't you come to me? Come with me. Let's be together again. We can share this nitzchius, this eternity. And come. And the Rebbe said, I had an overwhelming desire to join my dear friends and to be connected to the eternity of Olam Haba. But then I said, I can't go now. I'm a rebbe of a community. Many, many people are connected to me. Many people need me. How can I leave? But my friend said, they'll get another Rav. Don't worry. Come. And he put out his hand to me. And then I said, I'm also a Hasidish Rebbe. I have thousands of Hasidim that come to me. How can I leave them? And my chaver said, they'll get another Rebbe too. Don't worry. Everybody's replaced. But then he said, I have Talmidim that I teach that other people don't care about. And to me, they are as dear as my children. So my friend said to me, you have to go back. That is so rare and so difficult and so precious that for that, they really need you. And somebody was trying to give Rav Trank chizuk that he was on that particular level. Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided differently, but it was such a beautiful story. You know, the Rav can be replaced, and even the Rebbe can be replaced, meaning the Hasidish Rebbe, but the teacher who cares about every child, no matter who that child is, that is so rare, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu kind of says, we have to let you, you have to stay in the world, because you are needed. Again, it's not particularly connected to any pasuk, but I wanted to share that story. And again, it should be Le'ilay Nishmas, really an Odom Gadol Ma'od, that again, many of you might not have heard of, but he was a truly, truly great person in that way. Now, in terms of our connection to Mishle, although it'll be a little ephemeral today, I want to mention that those of you that have ever learned Rabbeinu Bechaya's commentary on the Chumash, Rabbeinu Bechaya was a Rishon, Rabbeinu Bechaya ben Asher. Bechaya, actually, there's even a machlokas how you pronounce it. Some people say Bachya, some people say Bechaya, different ways of pronouncing it.
No,
there are two. No. This is a very uncommon name. It happens a very uncommon name, but there are two people who go by that name. But the pronunciation will be the same. One is Rabbeinu Bachya or Bechaya ben Asher, who wrote the Perish al Torah. And the other is Rabbeinu Bechaya or Bachya ben Pakuda, who wrote the Chovas HaLevavos. They are both, but again, the pronunciation will be the same. They are either both Rabbeinu Bachya or Rabbeinu Bechaya, but they are two different authors. One should not confuse them. The Chovas HaLevavos was much earlier. The Chovas HaLevavos, that great book of ethics, is from the 10th century. And Rabbeinu Bechaya ben Asher is already from after the Ramban. That's already the 12th century. So they're separated for around 200 years. But as far as I know, they're like the only two people I'm aware of that even have that name. It's an extremely rare name, and it's not clear where it even comes from. It probably is an Arabic name. It is probably not Lashon HaKodesh. As you know, the Chovas HaLevavos itself was originally written in Arabic and was then translated into Hebrew. And Rabbeinu Bechaya ben Asher, although he wrote his book in Hebrew, but he lived in Islamic Spain, so his language was also Arabic. But be it as it may, Rabbeinu Bechaya's commentary on Chumash is one of the great, great commentaries on Chumash, because he integrates all the levels, Pshat, Drush, Remez, and Sod, all of the, you know, ranging from the Pashat Pshat to the esoteric. But he has an interesting convention, and that is, before every Parsha, he writes a little introduction to the Parsha. And the introduction is always based on a Pasuk of Mishle. So he will take a Pasuk from Mishle, he will explain the Pasuk, and then he will connect that Pasuk to the Parsha. He does this for every single Parsha of the Torah. So indeed, if you want to correlate the book of Mishle to Parshat HaShavua, the easiest way of doing it is look at Rabbeinu Bechaya's commentary at Zaktim. Now obviously, since there are many more psukim in Mishle than there are parshios in the Torah, so obviously he does not cover every single pasuk, but he does cover a pasuk or two psukim for each parsha. So interestingly enough, I just want to quote to you the pasuk that he uses for Parshas Balak, and then the pasuk that he uses for Parshas Pinchas that we're coming up. The parsha he uses for Balak is a very odd choice. It's a very famous pasuk, actually. This is in Perek Yud Dalet, chapter 14, verse 28, pasuk Chavches, a very famous pasuk that I know you've heard of. Berov Am Hadras Melech. The glory of a king is in the multitude of people. The larger the king's kingdom, the larger the crowds that are applauding him, then the greater the glory of the king. The king is glorified, Berovam, Ubi Efes La'om, and in the absence of a nation, meaning with aren't people around, Mechitas Razon, is the destruction of the ruler. When the ruler loses his popular support, even if he's a dictator, truth of the matter is, even the dictator will eventually crumble if there is not a popular support. Now, the concept of Revam Hadras Melech is actually used in halachic literature for many, many things. This is actually why, if you have a choice, now again, this is only if all things are equal, all things are never equal there, but if you have a choice of davening in a larger minyan or a smaller minyan, if all things are equal, which they never are, the larger minyan is better because there's a greater glory to Hashem in numbers. Now, the reason why I say that that almost never really applies is because many people find they can have more kavana in a smaller minyan. And Eino Chinami, if you have more kavana, that would override Rovam Hadras Melech. So maybe it's only a theoretical issue, but the theoretical issue is larger versus smaller. If all things are equal, Raivam Hadras Melech. This even applies to something like this. Let's say you're a guest in somebody's home. They might ask you to make Kiddush, but I think generally speaking, in most more traditional homes, the men make Kiddush for the women. Again, I'm not criticizing the other way. The other way could also work. But the question is, should people make their own separate Kiddush? Or should the Balabayas be motzi everybody? Now, some people like, they prefer to make their own Kiddush. And the Vilna Gaon writes that this is a clash between two halachic principles. On one hand, there is a halachic principle, mitzvah bo yoser mi bishlucha. It is better to do a mitzvah personally than to rely on somebody else doing the mitzvah. So that would argue that if I have a choice of hearing Kiddush or making Kiddush, it is better for me to make Kiddush than to hear Kiddush, because that way I am personally doing the mitzvah. That would be the logic of the people who, when they're given the choice, prefer to make their own Kiddush. The counter principle is rovam, meaning if I make Kiddush just for my wife, so that's only a Kiddush for two people. If the Balabayas makes Kiddush for 10 people or 20 people, that's a glorification of Hashem in a more public way. And the Vilna Gaon actually paskins, Rov Am Hadras Melech has priority over the idea of mitzvah bo yosim b'bishlucha. So again, whatever your minhag is, you can follow it. I'm not telling anyone what to do. But according to the Vilna Gaon, if you're given a choice, make your own kiddush or have somebody do it for you, it is actually better to have a person do it for everybody because of rovam hadras melech. Now, the Vilna Gaon points out an interesting anomaly in the pasuk. The pasuk uses two different words for king. It starts off saying, in a multitude of the nation is the glory of the king, and in the absence of a nation is the destruction of the ruler. So there are two distinctions between the positive and the negative. In the positive, in the abundance of the Am, right? So the word for nation is Am, and the word for ruler is king. Am and Melech. In the negative, instead of saying Am, it says Lo'om, which also means nation. Ubi Efes Li'om, the absence of a nation. Mechitas, there is the destruction of Razon, of the ruler. So note, therefore, in the positive part of the pasuk, it says Am and Melech. In the negative part of the pasuk, the part that's bad, it says Lo'um, which again, in English it would just be nation, and Razon, which is also ruler here, although it's an unusual term for ruler. So the Vilna Gaon explains that the two parts of the pasuk are referring to two different things. First of all, he says the difference between Am and Lo'um is Am connotes important, prestigious people, particularly those who are learned in Torah. Lo'um is the average Jew, right? So Am is the Talmud Chacham, Lo'um is the average Jew. He then says Melech refers to teachers of Torah, and Razam, the rulers, refer to those who instruct people in service to God through prayer. So he says, allegorically, the pasuk is making the following point. If one is a melech, if one is a great scholar of Torah, certainly he is glorified by having many, many talmidim, because the more he could teach, the more his Torah spreads. And that's the meaning, Barov Am, when you have many, many students of Torah, that is a glory to the Melech, that's a Talmud Chacham. But even if he has no students at all, he doesn't have that glory, but he's still doing something very significant. Even if a person learns Torah all by himself, it's not a Mechita. Mechita means destruction. Meaning, The absence of hadar, the absence of glory, is not the same as mechita. Mechita means destruction. But the end of the pasuk refers to the leader of prayer who is there to assemble a minyan. If you don't have nine other people, it's not only a lack of glory, it's a mechita, the whole thing falls apart. Because without a minyan, you cannot do anything. At least much of the davening you cannot do. And therefore the Vilna Gaon is making the point, when it comes to Torah learning, numbers are important, but they're not critical. Meaning to say, even if I'm all by myself, Perkei Avos says, a yochid, a solitary person, sheyoshev v'yosek b'Torah, who sits and learns Torah, shechina ima. But when it comes to tefillah, tefillah requires a minyan. When there's no minyan, mechita, that's kind of a destruction, because there's all sorts of dimensions you're not going to be able to reach. And then the Vilna Gaon goes on with a very interesting arichas. He says, he connects various verses that talk about Hashem as a podeh u'matzil, a redeemer and a savior. Podeh u'matzil. And he actually connects, what is the difference between a redeemer, podeh, and matzil? And the Vilna Gaon says, podeh is like redeeming, is when Hashem redeems you from an enemy by the enemy consenting, like it's a ransom deal, or a political deal, or the like, or a peace treaty. It all comes from Hashem, but it works through the idea of consent. Matzil is like Yetzias Mitzrayim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu simply destroys the enemy. So the Vilna Gaon has an interesting cheshbon. He actually says, Podeh u'matzil, the Hatzala, again, I mean, it doesn't always work this way, but this is what he says. The Hatzala that comes through Podeh is elicited by the power of tefillah. But the Hatzala that comes through Matzil, that's the Koach of Torah. Torah breaks and destroys the enemy. Tefillah will cause a peace treaty, will cause a negotiation, will cause a successful surgery, and the like. Now, we all of us have experiences in the other direction, but nevertheless, the Vilna Gaon says, the koach of tefillah is connected to podeh, and the koach of Torah is connected to matzil. Okay, now, going back to Rabbeinu Bechaya, okay, so this is a beautiful pasuk. Now again, I want to point out that the Vilna Gaon is interpreting Melech very differently than Chazal do. Chazal interpret, Berovam Hadras Melech, the Melech is Hashem. Hashem is glorified with a multitude of people. According to the Vilna Gaon, Melech refers to Talmidei Chachamim that are Yoshvim Va'oskim B'Torah, right? So in fact, this is reminiscent of actually a famous vort. The Gemara says that there was a man, Shimon Ha'amsuni, and he had a certain talent. Whenever the Torah uses the ubiquitous S, which is not translated in English, Kabeid Es Avicha V'Yesimecha. So he would give a meaning for S, because S can also mean with. Honor somebody with your father and mother. And Chazal Darshan, that includes an older brother, right? Older brothers love that drasha. This is one of the first Gemaras that they all remember. If they're older brothers, they tell their younger brothers, you have to honor me, Kabeid Es. So S, in other words, could be translated as with. So Shimon HaAmsuni managed to give an interpretation for every single time S appears in the Torah, which is amazing. But once he got to one pasuk, he didn't know what to include. Because it says, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, you shall revere God. What? You shall revere someone with God? He didn't want to say that. So when he got to Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, Piresh, he said he had no drasha for that. So they said to him, well, if you have even one case in the Torah where S doesn't mean anything, then maybe it doesn't mean anything everywhere else. So your whole life's work has now been disproven. So Shimon HaAmsuni gave the famous statement, Kishem Shekibalti Sechar Al Hadrisha, just as Hashem will give me reward for my interpretation, all those interpretations I gave, Kach akabel schar al haprisha. It's a rhyme. I will get reward for separating. But Rabbi Akiva finally said, I'll give you an interpretation of what you include with reverence for God. Talmidei Chachamim. Eis Hashem Elokecha Tira, along with your reverence and respect for God, you should honor Talmidei Chachamim. So you see this notion that honoring a Talmud Chacham is a way of giving homage to God. So in a way, the Vilna Gaon's linkage of Melech, both meaning God and Talmud Chacham, is not so far, because that's exactly what Rabbi Akiva did. Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, L'Rabbas Talmidei Chachamim. But I think they say in the name of the Chassam Sofer that why didn't Shimon HaAmsuni think of that? And the answer the Chassam Sofer gives is the only reason Rabbi Akiva said to include a Talmud Chacham is because of the extraordinary modesty he saw in Shimon HaAmsuni. Shimon HaAmsuni, who is willing to throw away all of his work because he felt he could not darshan anyone in competition with God, that is the Talmud Chacham that is worthy of being honored. You see, it was because of Shimon HaAmsuni's anava. It's reminiscent a little bit. When Shlomo Zalman Orbach was a young man, and he was leaving Kollel, and he needed to apply for a job, so he applied to be a Magid Shiur in Yeshivat Kol Torah, which he eventually became Rosh Yeshiva. And when you try out to be a Magid Shir, you have to give a shir, and you have to give a shir in front of the other Rabbeim and Rosh Yeshivas. And he gave a shir. And one of the senior Rosh Yeshivas, they were Baruch Kunstadt, who was an older Rosh Yeshiva in Kol Torah, asked him a question, Akasha. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman thought for a moment and said, it's a good Kasha, you really have refuted my shir. And he stopped and he went home. This is the day before there were really telephones and the like, or maybe, you know, one person on a block had a telephone. So he went home, he told his Rebbetzin, I messed up today, you know. The job is not going to come through. I thought I had a good shear, and they shlugged me up, so how are they going to hire me? So in the meantime, he gets, around an hour later, he gets a knock at the door from a shochein who's like two blocks away, and says, there's a phone call for you. You know, I mean, imagine how hard things are just to make phone calls then. And he runs down, and it was the Kol Torah yeshiva that offered him a position. So he then said, well, how can you offer me a position? I mean, I was supposed to give a shir, and I messed up. They said, any person who's publicly willing to admit that they made a mistake, that's the type of person we want to teach our children. This is called the midah of Moda ala emes, because they knew, and Shlomo Zalman actually confirmed this, someone that is skilled in learning can finagle his way out of a lot of questions. Meaning, if Shlomo Zalman said, no, I could have given them an answer, I could have made myself look good, but I knew in my heart that they were more right than me on this point. So I was not going to try to defend myself in an artificial way. And that's a very precious midah. That's called Moda ala emes. And for that itself, he deserved to get the position. And that's what Rabbi Akiva is saying. When Shimon HaAmsuni is moda, that he shouldn't make a drasha, that itself qualifies him for being included in Es Hashem Elokecha Tira.
There's a similar story about the Rav who was giving a shir, and suddenly he gave a question. He broke up his whole shir.
Right. And
he answered the question. Continue on.
Yeah. I remember hearing that story as well. That's right. And that's the greatness of a true Talmud Chacham, in which his desire for truth is more important than reputation or what people might say about him. And again, I rest assured, the Rav for sure could have given an answer that would have that the guy would have accepted. But if the Rav felt it would not be emes, he would not have said it. And that's called moda al emes. Okay, so at the end of the day, why does Rabbeinu Bachaya bring this pasuk in connection with Balak? Right? I mean, that has nothing to do with Balak. So Rabbeinu Bachaya actually uses the pasuk in a very unusual way, and he's using it to explain why Balak was so afraid. Balak is so frightened of the Jews. And the Torah itself says, because the Jews had already conquered Sichon Melech Amori and Og Melech HaBashan, and these were allies of Balak. So Mimela, here's the concept. When you have a multitude of nations helping you out, you are glorified. When you don't have those other nations, you are broken. So Rabbeinu Bechaya actually applies this pasuk to the fears of Balak, that he no longer had the powerful allies that would protect him. I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, with respect to Pinchas, he applies another pasuk. It's actually a well-known pasuk, but maybe a little less known than Raivam Hadras Melech. And that is Perek Yud Ches, chapter 18, verse pasuk Yud, verse 10. Again, Migdal Oz, Shem Hashem. The name of God is a tower of strength. Bo Yorutz Tzadik, the Tzadik runs to that tower. V'niskav, and he will be saved. Migdal Oz, Shem Hashem. In fact, in Kabbalah, this is actually one of the psukim. There are certain psukim in Tanakh that are said to be very, very powerful in times of danger. And this is one of those psukim, to recite and to contemplate that Hashem is a tower of strength, and the tzaddik runs to that tower and is protected. And here Rabbeinu Bechaya says, this refers to Pinchas, who did something very, very dangerous, killing the head of a tribe of Israel, in which so many Jews could have turned against him. But he had courage and strength and faith that Hashem will protect him. And because of that faith, Hashem did protect him. Right? Migdol Oz, Hashem Hashem, Bo Yarutz Tzadik Benizka. And Rabbeinu Bechaya points out, you see the difference in perspective. Balak is so dependent on other people. And Memela, when those other people disappear, Balak is terrified. Pinchas depends only on Hashem. And therefore, Pinchas is not afraid when he confronts multitudes of people. That's an interesting contrast. That the Basar V'dam needs the approbation of people. So according to Rabbeinu Bechaya, the Melech is not referring to God. It's referring to a flesh and blood king who is so dependent on human beings. Now, what I wanted to say, Biikr, though, is the interesting idea. And that is, number one, what is Balak actually afraid of? Right? Hashem actually commanded the Jewish people, this is the 40th year, that they're not allowed to wage war with Moab, because the Moabites are the descendants of Lot. And their land was given to them until the coming of Mashiach. And if Moab doesn't want you to go through their land, we don't go through land. In fact, we didn't go through their land. In spite of all this, we did not go through the Moabite territory. We went around it. So what is Balak afraid of that he has to hire Bilam to curse them? So the Shem Mishmuel offers a very, very interesting interpretation. The Shem Mishmuel says, Balak is not afraid of the Jewish people conquering his land. They're not going to do that. Balak is afraid of the Jewish people coming to Eretz Yisrael. Why does that bother him? Because let's compare the way the Jewish people live in the desert with the way that they live in Eretz Yisrael. The desert is a spiritual cocoon. The desert is a supernatural existence of perpetual divine revelation. We have the man coming down from heaven. We have the traveling well, first in the merit of Miriam, and then Moshe renewed it by hitting the rock. We have the clouds of glory. We're living in the tangible presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu every single second. Now that's not going to be an easy life. When you're living in the presence of God, every action has an immediate consequence. I do an Aveira, 24,000 people die, because you're living in the makam of the Shekhinah itself. But nevertheless, the sense of feeling the presence of Hashem
was obvious, it was supernatural, it was clear. We come to Eretz Yisrael, there's going to be a great deal of Hester Panim, concealment of the divine. There's not going to be man. We're going to have to plant our crops. There are not going to be a traveling well. We're going to have to dig wells or rely on rainwater, which, as we know, in Eretz Yisrael is not constant. We're going to have to build cities and dig ditches and have lawyers and doctors and accountants. And the idea that God is running the show is going to recede from our consciousness. Now, one of two things can happen when you have that type of life. One problem might be despondency, despair. You might be so overwhelmed because you no longer feel Hashem is with you. And in many ways, that was the sin of the spies, who said, we are inadequate to go into the land. The other response is exactly the opposite. And the Torah talks about this quite a lot. When you go to the land and you achieve victory, you will think, Kochi v'yotzim yodi, it was my might and my strength that gave me everything. V'rav levavecha, your heart will be arrogant. And you will forget that God is the source of everything. In the Midbar, although we complained a lot in the Midbar, obviously, but in the Midbar, there's no havamina, there's no assumption that you could say, oh, it's my effort that got me my food. Obviously, that wasn't the case. But in Eretz Yisrael, you live under the illusion of self-sufficiency. Now, here is the thing. Nations like Balak are immoral nations. They don't serve God. They pursue the selfish agenda of hedonism, materialism. They are very happy to have a Jewish people that dwells in the desert. Because even if the Jewish people are living lives of Kedusha and lives of Torah, the Balaks of the world can say, that's fine. They're not living in the real world. They don't have real problems. They don't have the issues of building a society. They can be holy. They can be firm. They can be godly. Because they are not confronting the challenges of life. But we, who are real people living in a real world, we have to do what we do, because otherwise the trains are not going to run on time. But once the Jews come to Eretz Yisrael, at least in the optimal way, what is that going to show? That you can live lives of holiness, lives of Torah, lives of Kiddush Hashem, not merely by separating from the world, but by being engaged in all of the activities of a society. At that point, it becomes a reproach. It becomes a tochacha. It becomes a musar against the umos ha'olam. Not why didn't they become Jewish? They're not expected to become Jewish. But why didn't they live by the Noahide laws? Why didn't they live morality? So the concept was, the bullocks of the world are happy to let religion remain in the world as long as it is irrelevant to real life. As soon as it becomes relevant to life, that's when we have to attack it. That's when we have to eradicate it. That's when we have to get rid of it. Theodor Herzl, the founder of modern political Zionism, and again, I am not here to criticize Herzl, but I never criticize Herzl because he had no Jewish education and his heart was in a good place. So I'm not here to denigrate him in any way. But he once remarked, when he wrote his book about the Jewish state, the Judenstadt, so at one point he was asked, what will the role of religion be in the Jewish state that you anticipate? So his response was, we shall confine the rabbis to their synagogues the way we will confine the army to its barracks. Now, unfortunately, certainly for the second part of the sentence, neither sentiment has been wholly true. Lezarenu, our army has not been confined to its barracks. Unfortunately, the army has to go out. for wars and terrorism and all sorts of missions that we pray and we hope would not be necessary, but they do the amazing job that they do. So the fact that the second part of Herzl's statement was not Mikuyam is very sad. Now, the first part also was not Mikuyam. The rabbis had hardly been confined to their synagogues. Now, whether that's good or bad, I'll leave to you. I'm not going to express an opinion on that. But nevertheless, Herzl was basically saying, keep religion out of life, and that's going to be fine. Once it gets involved in life, then we, you know, we don't want it so much. Okay. So this is the Shem Yishmuel's interpretation of what Balak was afraid of. So what happens is, he hires a professional sorcerer, Bilam. Bilam is a prophet. Bilam is said to be a prophet as great on some level as Moshe Rabbeinu, amazing, amazing prophet. And Bilam has almost really a magical ability. He curses somebody, they fall apart. He blesses somebody, they get successful. Hashem gave Bilam this extraordinary power. By the way, I once heard a pshat from somebody, I did not see it anywhere, that Bilam can be is a contraction for Bili'am. He doesn't really have a nation. Meaning to say, Bilam sells his services to the highest bidder. According to this interpretation, if Bilam would be paid off by Moshe Rabbeinu, Bilam would curse the Moabites. The proverbial, people say it about lawyers a lot. I'm a lawyer, so I can say it. The hired hand, you know, you work for either side. Bili'am! He has no loyalty to any class, which is an interesting interpretation because Chazal seemed to always look at Bilam as anti the Jewish people. According to this interpretation, he wasn't anti anybody. He just went to whoever paid him off. And if Balak pays him off, he'll go against Moshe. If Moshe would have paid him off, he'd go against Balak. It's an interesting point that you have these two different versions of Bilam. One is the Rasha. I mean, both of them are types of Rasha, but one is the hater of Am Yisrael, and the other is the one that has no moral scruple whatsoever. And you can debate which is worse, actually. It's an interesting discussion of two types of evil that exist. But okay. But be it as it may, I want to share with you a thought from the Chassam Sofer. Tosfos says, I'm sorry, the Gemara says in Brachos that the secret to Bilam's success in cursing was that there's a certain fraction of a second every day when Hashem has anger in the world. For various reasons, there is anger in the world for a fraction of a second. You can even tell when this happens. When the red comb of a rooster turns white for a fraction of a second, that's the anger in the world. And if you tap in your curse in that exact moment, it's going to be effective. It's like pushing a button. Like Hashem gives you a button to unleash a nuclear bomb. If you push that button just for that little second, you know, it works. Bilam knew exactly when that was. The Gemara gives us a story, interestingly enough. The Gemara gives us a story that Rabbi Meir had enemies that he wanted to destroy. These were Rishayim. And he wanted to give a curse them during that moment of anger. So he tied a rooster to his bed and he was staring at the rooster the whole time to try to find that moment. But he missed it. Either he fell asleep or he blinked. I mean, if your blinking is not coordinated, you could easily miss it. And then he realized it was not the Ratzon Hashem to use the power of curse, even against Rishayim. In fact, when people went to the Chafetz Chaim and they would ask the Chafetz Chaim to curse, the Chafetz Chaim says, he only gives brachos, he's not makala. He'll give a bracha to the Jewish people to be successful, he's not going to curse even the evildoers. He's not mishtamesh with the koach of klala. By the way, Bruria made the same point to Rav Meir in another context. Maybe it was the same context. The Gemara makes it in two different stories. When he wanted to curse his enemies, and she said to him, it says in Tehillim, Yitamu chata'im min ha'aretz, Urishayim odeinam. May sins vanish from the world, and then there will not be evildoers. You don't pray for the death of Rishayim.
you pray for the death of evil that they do tshuva. And the Mela, if they do tshuva, there are not going to be Rishonim. So that was Rebbe Meir. But Bilam knew exactly when to curse, and that's why his curse was effective. So Tosfos asks the obvious question. Given the fact that the window of negative opportunity is less than a second, what curse could you possibly say in less than a second that would be effective? You don't have enough time. So Tosfos gives two answers. Answer number one is, as long as you began your curse in the right time, you keep the window open. It's like the bank, right? The bank closes at 1. If you're in the building at maybe 1 minute to 1, they'll let you finish your business. But you can't enter the building at 1, right? So same thing. As long as you got your curse in before closing time, it can stay even if you finish it after closing time. That's one answer. By the way, some Hasidim use this as a justification for saying Kriya Shema after the Zman Kriya Shema, because they said, listen, as long as we began before the end of the Zman, if Hashem says even a curse is effective if you begin it before the Zman is up, then Kal V'chomer something good, because Hashem is more generous with good things than bad things. Okay, whatever, Lahalacha, we do not follow that extension. But Tosfos gives a second answer. Tosfos' second answer is, there is a short... this chair is falling apart here. It was not studied to begin with. Wow. It was not good to begin with. Okay. Baruch Hashem. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Okay. So, The short curse that Bilam was able to say is the word kalem. Kalem is kaf, lamid mem. Destroy them, kalem, 2 syllables. So here's what the Chassam Sofer says. The Chassam Sofer says, b'derech drush, that kalem is an abbreviation. The kaf is kalayot, kidneys. The lev, the lamed is lev, heart, and the mem is moach, the mind. The kalayot, according to Chazal, is the seat of sexual passion and desire. The lev are emotions, feelings, and moods. And the moach is the intellectual and moral sense that a person has. The greatest curse that a person could have is that their mind is subordinated and imprisoned by the emotions and the passions. That is what destruction is. That's kalem. And here I would just add a little note that this is exactly, Bilam's curse essentially is, may you be like me. Because here's the thing about Bilam. Bilam is like Korach, but for a different reason. Bilam is a tragic figure, not just an evil figure. Because Bilam's greatness is unbelievable. Bilam was great in prophecy, great in power, great in understanding. But Bilam was a prisoner of his jealousy. What Pirkei Avos says, Bilam had 3 characteristics. Ayin hara, that means he begrudged the good fortune of another. He was filled with jealousy. Nefesh rechava, an expansive nefesh, that means hedonistic pleasures. Ruach gavoa, arrogance and gaiva. Now, the tragedy of Bilam is he didn't even have the gift of obliviousness to his predicament. Now there's a saying, although it's not true, but there's a saying, what you don't know doesn't hurt you. And at least on a comfort level, on a physical comfort level, if I'm not aware that I have these flaws, I'm so far beyond that I don't even know there's a problem, So I can go through life with the illusion that I'm okay, even though it's only an illusion. Bilam was too smart for that. Imagine, again, you feel sorry for Bilam. You have so much greatness, so much potential, but you know you're a prisoner to these urges, to these feelings, to these moods, to these desires, to this jealousy, to this egotism that's enslaving you, that's shackling you. You can't break away. And on one end, you see this beautiful koach within you that can never find its expression because it is imprisoned by this blackness of evil. Now, of course, there is the power of tshuva, but still, a person could certainly feel they've reached the point of no return, even though it's not technically true. So in a sense, therefore, Bilam himself is the prototype of the moach, the mind, being subordinated to pursuit of the emotion. Because what did Bilam use his powers to do? To curse, to make money, to become ego trips, power. So therefore, Bilam's curse is, may you be like me. May all of your potential be imprisoned in the taivas and the jealousy and the egotism that ultimately destroys a person. And that's the Chassam Sofer's interpretation, I add with a little elaboration, of the idea of kalem. Now, the opposite of kalem, take the same letters. Yeah.
That was the word that Yahshua said to Moshe about Elohim.
Kilev, that had an extra aleph in it though. Yeah, yeah, that's right, that's right. That could be the same thing. That's the ultimate curse, the ultimate curse. Very good. Now, the opposite of kalem, Melech. What is a king?
Oh my, it's
amazing. Moach Lev Kalayot. Kalayot, kidneys. Moach, the mind, the heart, the kidneys, which I said is seen as connected to sexual passion. Meaning to say, the mind controls the emotions. Everything is filtered through what the mind says is the right thing to do at any given time. Think about, for example, the entertainment industry, movies, music. The people that are in this industry are absolutely brilliant people. They are brilliant people. The things they come up with, the different ideas, the technologies. There's a tremendous moach. But the moach is meshubad, the moach is enslaved in the service of all of the taivas of the world, in which you take the greatest gift Hashem gave you and you use it in the service of the lowest, basest instincts, animal instincts that a person has. That's a tragedy. You know, if somebody wouldn't have those abilities, it wouldn't be such a tragedy. But when there's a tremendous ability that's harnessed to the lev and the klayos, it's a real problem. Now, the other way around, I think of Rav Moshe Feinstein. I'm sorry, I'll tell you a story about the Chafetz Chaim. They say the story about the Chafetz Chaim that there were times that the Chafetz Chaim got angry for various reasons. He saw things that were wrong, and he would get angry. It looked like he would be yelling, he would be screaming, he would really be angry. And then, at the end, he went back to his learning as if nothing happened. Now, those of us that have ever had the experience of getting very, very angry, I'm sure nobody here, but some people, it is said, get angry sometimes, it takes us a while to calm down. You know, I have to say, give me a few minutes, you know, I'll be, you know, hyperventilating, I'll be taking deep breaths, I need to calm down. How do I go from anger to calmness? And yet the Chafetz Chaim went from anger to calmness with no break at all. How could that be? And the answer is, his anger, for whatever reason he was expressing it, was not that he was seized by some emotion that took him over. If that's the case, you're kind of stuck with that emotion and you've got to dissipate it somehow. Rather, he had anger like a tool in his toolbox. There are different tools that you need at different times. And anger was a very rarely used tool, very rarely. But if he felt it was appropriate, he took it out of his pocket. He used it. And when it was over, he put it back into his pocket and it went away. The moach controls the lave. Instead of the lave controlling the moach controls the lave. Now, I want to be clear that you understand the following. This does not mean a Jew is supposed to be a computer who only uses his mind without feelings. That's not the way life is supposed to be. A Jew, an Eved Hashem, and really every human being, is supposed to be able to feel deeply, to love and to care, to love Hashem, to revere Hashem, the love of your family, the love of to Am Yisrael, Avas Yisrael. We are supposed to be feeling people, not just thinking people. But in a way that we don't understand because we're so far from it, and this is what the Baal HaTanya writes, true deep emotions do not come from external emotionality, so to speak, but they come from a deep contemplation into the meaning and purpose of life, in which through, in fact, that's why Chabad Chassidus was called Chabad, Chachma, Bina Das. This is why the Alter Rebbe was very much criticized, not by the Misnagdim, he was very much criticized by the Chassidim, other Chassidim. People don't realize this. The Alter Rebbe had almost a rougher time from Chassidus than he had from Misnagdim. And that is because Chassidus emphasized very much emotional expressiveness. And the Alter Rebbe was suspicious of emotions, because emotions in some way can be like a foreign force that takes you over. So it can make you excited and happy, and then the next moment you're sad, and the next moment you're angry. It comes and it goes, and you seem to have no control over it. But when it's your mind that is connecting to the love and fear of Hashem that's in your heart, those are the true feelings of your soul. And they are enduring, and they remain, because they are really part of you. So the phrase, Hamoach Sholet Al Halev, that Melech is when the Moach is Sholet on the Lev and the Kloyot, does not mean you destroy your emotions, but rather, my emotions are attuned to what my moach says I should be experiencing. And I try to connect it to a much deeper, meaningful place. Right? So sometimes we might need the short-term emotion of a Kalbach Minyan or whatever it would be. But those are short-term emotional states. They're jump starters. Maybe they get me to a certain place, but I cannot sustain a happiness based on that. The happiness and the connection has to be through the moach. And therefore, Pirkei Avos tells us, of course, that a Zeyu Gibor, a true hero, is a Kovashis Yitzro, one who conquers the Yetzer Hara. And Pirkei Avos quotes a Pasuk in Mishlei. It's a Pasuk in Mishlei. Umosheel Berucho Milochid Ir. He who can rule over his tumultuous spirit is greater than one who can conquer a city. Mosheel Berucho Milochid Ir. The Chovas HaLevavos brings the story of a victorious general who had conquered a country, a Roman general. And when he came back to Rome and there was a triumphal parade and thousands of people were there to greet him, to welcome him, to praise him, a chacham went over to him and said, "You have won the small battle of conquering a country. Now you must fight the big battle,
of conquering yourself. That's Moshe Berucho Milo Chedir. And that is why a melech, in spite of the fact, Barayv Amahadras Melech, but Rabbeinu Bechaya, at least that interprets in terms of the Rishayim, right? The king like Balak, they depend on the applause of the people. But we say the other way. The true melech is not the melech that you are over people, others. The true melech is the melech you are over yourself, the moach, the lev, and the kloyas. Again, I often refer to Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, a wonderful, wonderful book. And he talks about the idea of meaning and purpose and how even the difficulties of life have so many lessons for us. But the point that he makes over and over again is that between event and reaction, right, something happens to me, and then I respond. There is always that split second where you decide. You're in charge. You're in charge how I respond. I have very little control over the things that happen to me, but I have 100% of the control of what I choose to respond. And that is the greatness of man. That is Moshe Baruchu Milochedir. I can choose nobility, goodness, kindness, resilience, courage. I can choose anger and hate. That is my choice. Nobody can make me react emotionally other than myself. I am the only person that is there. Again, I want to say, when I say these things, I am not giving mussar. I'm not talking to myself. I mean, obviously, this is an issue that all of us have to struggle with. Be'ezras Hashem, the more that we can incorporate this in our lives, the more our hearts and our souls will be a place for the Hashras HaShchina. And then, as the Shechina can reside in more and more of our hearts, we will be zocha to the Beis HaMikdash. We're entering the month of the 3 weeks, and we think about rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. And we start by making our hearts a makom for our Kodesh Baruch Hu Shechina. So have a good week, everybody. Yeah. That's right. He has to be aware of
exactly right. What you're saying.
That's right, that's right. And that refers to ourselves as individuals, right? Very good. Yeah.
Elon was brilliant, what you said. Evilly brilliant.
Yeah.
But he knew that the biggest thing would be to entice the women to mix.
Right, that's right. That's right.
That's
right. That was his plan B. Now, plan A was just to curse them. But when he saw that didn't work, because everything turned to a blessing, his plan B was get them to be sexually immoral and Hashem will curse them. And it did work. It did work. That's correct. That's right. That's right.
All the Sefer, all this week, Sefer Yeshua,
yeah.
Home.
Yes.
Over and over and over again, it was always the same fall for the idol worship and
yeah.
For the mixing of the society.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Well, that's why we get a little worried when things happen in Israel that are not so good. That's right.
It can't
be good. Good to see you. Good to see you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming.